It's good to be with you this evening. Appreciate everyone's presence. Hopefully you're better rested tonight than you were this morning. We're going to be thinking a little bit about fasting. This lesson is maybe sort of a sidebar. Our theme this year is prayer, and we are going to be talking about prayer and fasting in May specifically. But I was hoping to kind of get out in front of that and sort of do a primer on fasting in the Bible, so that when we get to the lesson in our series on prayer, we can deal more with the practical aspects. It has struck me over the years that when you talk to Christians about fasting, a lot of times the response to the issue is sort of a glazed look, and a lot of people, are we supposed to fast? Are we not supposed to fast? Not really sure what it is, not really sure how you do it. I know if you do it, you're not supposed to get caught doing it, but I'm not, you know. And there seems to be, in many cases, certainly not in all cases, but in many cases, a lot of confusion about the nature of fasting and its place in the life of a disciple. And so this evening, I just want to think a little bit about the place that fasting has in Scripture. It actually has a fairly large role in Scripture. It comes up quite a bit. We're not going to even begin to look at all of the occasions in which it comes up, but we will sample a few. Interestingly, there are not really a lot of situations in which fasting was mandatory. That is, that it was, there aren't a lot of cases in which fasting is prescribed. In the Old Testament, really the Day of Atonement is the only prescribed fast where God tells them, you must do this. Now, there are other occasions where they fasted regularly. We'll touch on some of those, but this is the only one prescribed in the law. In Leviticus chapter 16, beginning in verse 29, Moses says, this shall be a permanent statute for you in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month. You shall humble your souls and not do any work, whether the native or the alien who sojourns among you, for it is on this day that atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you, and you will be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is to be a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, that you may humble your souls. It is a permanent statute. And then later in Leviticus 26, 26 and 27, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, on exactly the 10th day of the seventh month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you, and you shall humble your souls. Now you may be thinking, well, that doesn't say anything about fasting at all. But it was understood among the Jews that humbling your souls necessarily implied, as a part of that process, it wasn't the whole of humbling your souls, but a part of humbling your souls would include fasting. In Psalm 69:10, the psalmist says, when I wept in my soul with fasting. And so those things were often associated. There's a similar idea in Psalm 35:13. And of course, Paul refers to the Day of Atonement in Acts 27:9 as the fast. And so the underlying idea is, in connection with the Day of Atonement, there would be penitence and self-examination. And so that was the prescribed fast in the law. But there were lots and lots of occasions upon which people fasted in the Old Testament. They fasted before war in 1 Samuel chapter 7, beginning in verse 6. It says, they gathered to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the sons of Israel at Mizpah. And then in verse 8, the sons of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry to the Lord our God for us, so that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. And so, in view of the war going on with the Philistines, they were crying out to the Lord, and they were fasting. In 2 Samuel 12, 15 and 16, this is the occasion when the Lord struck the child of David and Bathsheba with sickness. In 2 Samuel 12, 15, it says, so Nathan went to the house. Then the Lord struck the child that Uriah's widow bore to David, so that he was very sick. David therefore inquired of God for the child, and David fasted and went and lay all night on the ground. So he was fasting and praying in the face of this sickness. Fasting happened also on the occasion of mourning death. In 2 Samuel 1:12, as David is mourning the loss of David and Saul, it says, they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and his son Jonathan and for the people of the Lord and the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. And of course, again, there has been a war with the Philistines, and they are fasting over the loss of their king, over the loss of Jonathan, and over the loss of their brethren. Fasting happened, again, not surprisingly, in view of what we've seen with regard to the Day of Atonement. It happened in connection with the need for forgiveness. In Deuteronomy 9, Moses reflects back on the sin in connection with the golden calf. He says, and I saw that you had indeed sinned against the Lord your God. You made for yourselves a molten calf. You had turned aside quickly from the way which the Lord had commanded you. I took hold of the two tablets and threw them from my hands and smashed them before your eyes. I fell down before the Lord as at first. 40 days and nights I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all your sin which you had committed in doing what was evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him for anger. And so Moses is interceding before God, and in the process of this intercession, he is fasting and praying before the Lord. They faced all kinds of threats and challenges. Jehoshaphat fasts before God in 2 Chronicles 21 through 3 when a huge Moabite army is coming up against him, a number that it would have been impossible for him to defeat on his own. And of course, the Lord hears them and rescues them. Ezra fasts and prays in Ezra 8:21 before beginning the journey from Babylon back to Jerusalem. Nehemiah fasted and prayed before he approached the king about rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem. And so this is a regular way in the Old Testament of crying out to God, of setting aside time and attention to pray to the Lord. And fasting also happened in connection with the commemoration of tragedy. This comes up in Zechariah chapter 7. In Zechariah 7, 2 and 3, it says, now the town of Bethel had sent Sherezer and Regimelech and their men to seek the favor of the Lord, speaking to the priests who belong to the house of the Lord of hosts, and the prophets, saying, shall I weep in the fifth month and abstain as I have done these many years? Now, as you read on in the context of Zechariah, what you find out is that actually it wasn't just the fifth month. There are four fasts that they had instituted in Israel that commemorated various aspects of their captivity. They fasted on the 10th month because the 10th month was the beginning of the siege of Jerusalem by the Babylonians, 2 Kings 25:1. They fasted in the fourth month, because the fourth month was when Jerusalem was breached by the Babylonians, 2 Kings 25:3 and 4. They fasted on the fifth month, as we just read, because it was in the fifth month that the temple was destroyed, according to Jeremiah 52, 12, and 13. And they fasted in the seventh month, because it was in the seventh month that Gedaliah was murdered. And you remember Gedaliah was the grandson of Shaphan. We talked about him not too long ago, but he was the governor that was appointed over the captives that remained in the land after the Babylonians had destroyed Jerusalem and carried most of the people away. But Gedaliah was murdered in the seventh month, according to 2 Kings 25:25. And so in the fourth month, the fifth month, the seventh month, and the tenth month, the Israelites fasted in connection with these events. They had established these fasts. Now, Zechariah calls into question the reasoning for these fasts, and he asks whether they were really doing this because they wanted to appeal to the Lord, or whether they were doing it for themselves. But what it does for us, what it helps us to see, is that when people wanted to cry out to the Lord, whether with right motivation or sometimes perhaps not with right motivation, Isaiah 58 deals with that somewhat extensively. We're not going to be able to look at that tonight, but I would encourage you to look at Isaiah 58 and look at some of the wrong motivations for fasting that are dealt with there. Whether they're doing it for the right reason or the wrong reason, fasting was sort of a natural response to difficulties, challenges, and opportunities. We are going to set aside everything else. Even the most basic needs are going to be set aside so that we can devote ourselves to prayer. And I want to suggest to you that response, that almost instinctive response in Israel, while it was sometimes not done with good motivations, is a good response. It should be our instinct as God's people to seek the Lord, and to seek the Lord above everything else. And what we're going to see is this is not simply a Old Testament phenomenon, but that we see the similar kind of thing happening in the New Testament. Of course, Jesus fasted. We know that he was 40 days in the wilderness, Matthew 4, 1 and 2, Luke 4, 1 and 2, both point that out. And when he is tempted to relieve his own hunger by the devil, he says, "Man shall not live on bread alone." And he had learned in Luke chapter 4 and verse 4, he had learned to depend upon God absolutely and depend upon the word of the Lord absolutely. And Jesus also talked about fasting in his teaching. In Matthew 6, 16 through 18. And I want us to look at this passage because there's a very important phrase here. He says, whenever you fast. Whenever you fast. And so Jesus is assuming that his disciples will in fact fast. We'll say more about that in just a minute. He's asked about that on another occasion in Matthew chapter 9, why they're not fasting. And he explains that it wouldn't have been appropriate under the immediate circumstances, but they will fast. He says, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they will or they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, this happens in the context of a discussion about piety in general, where he deals with giving to the poor in Matthew 6, 2 and following. He deals with praying in Matthew 6, 7 and following. And then he deals with fasting in Matthew 6, 16 and following. And those are sort of core aspects of piety in the Jewish world. And they're going to continue to be core aspects of this. And so he says, when you fast, make sure you do it to God, not to impress men, but to impress God. And then in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus on this occasion is eating, or has been eating with sinners. And the disciples of John come to him in Matthew 9:14 and ask him, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And he says, so they want to know, why are you not fasting? And Jesus says to them, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. And so, basically what Jesus is saying is, look, the Lord has come. God has come. It's time to celebrate. God is in your midst. It's time to celebrate. It's not time for fasting. And fasting is not the appropriate response to everything. It's not what I'm suggesting, not what Jesus is suggesting. It's not the appropriate response to everything. It is an appropriate response in many situations, but not every situation. The appropriate response to the arrival of the Messiah was to celebrate. And that's what these people are doing. They're sitting down with the Messiah and celebrating. The Messianic feast was a significant theme in the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 6, Isaiah says, the Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all the peoples on this mountain, a banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow, and refined aged wine. And the mountain there is emblematic in Isaiah of the kingdom of God. And of course, there's a similar picture presented in Isaiah 55, where people are invited to come and sit down and buy meat and wine without money and without cost, to come and freely eat of the Lord's bounty. And of course, the metaphor there is he goes on to tell them, you need to listen. Okay, it's not ultimately physical food, but this messianic feast, this feast that would be hosted by the Lord himself for his people, is a significant theme in the Old Testament, and that is being fulfilled before their very eyes. It wasn't time to mourn and fast. It was time to celebrate and eat. But what happens when the Lord is gone? And he would soon be. Then, Jesus says, then my disciples will fast. In Matthew 9:15, the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. And that indeed happens. And as we move into the New Testament, we see fasting aplenty. We see collective fasts, we see individual fasts, but fasting definitely went on among the Christians. In Acts chapter 13, in verses 1 through 3. And this is interesting. These two passages are both interesting because on both occasions, in Acts 13 and in Acts 14, when we see fasting in the church, nothing bad is happening. In fact, what is happening has great promise for the work of the Lord. In Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, they are in the church at Antioch, and we're told that there are prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. And so they're ministering to the Lord and fasting. Presumably part of ministering to the Lord is praying. They're ministering to the Lord and fasting. And in the midst of ministering to the Lord and fasting, giving themselves over completely to the Lord, God says, "I want you to send out Barnabas and Paul. I want you to send them out to preach." And so these people who have been ministering to the Lord and fasting say, "You know what we need to do? We need to fast and pray about this. That's what we need to do. We need to spend some more time devoting ourselves exclusively to prayer, because this is important work. Something really significant is happening here." And wow, little did they know. I mean, you talk about significant. The very foundations of the kingdom of God would shake with the growth that was about to happen. And Acts 15 is an indication of that shaking. But yeah, things were going to be shaken up, and the gospel was going to go to places that probably nobody at Antioch or Jerusalem or any place else imagined it would go, in ways that they had never imagined it would go. And then they went out, they preached the gospel, all kinds of people responded, and as Paul and Barnabas are traveling back to Antioch and visiting these churches that have been established, it says in Acts 14:21, after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, "Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And so they're going back through. They are encouraging these Christians. They are helping them to appoint shepherds or elders. And in connection with the appointment of those shepherds and elders, they are fasting and praying and commending them to the work of the Lord. Again, great things are happening. God's people are being set in order. And it was again an occasion for them to devote themselves absolutely to prayer. And so on both these occasions, in Syria and Antioch in Acts 13, and in these other churches in Acts 14, we see collective fast, the churches fasting together. But there are many, many individual occasions as well. In Acts chapter 9, 8 and 9, as you know, as Paul is waiting in Damascus to hear the gospel, we read, "Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank." And so Paul is fasting as he waits to hear the gospel. In Acts chapter 10, 30 and 31, Cornelius tells Peter when he arrives in his home, "4 days ago to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before the Lord.'" And I'm not seeing fasting there. That may be, there may be a a textual variant there where some include fasting. There are a couple of other occasions where it may be implied that Paul was fasting on a regular basis. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse 4, in everything commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many riches, having nothing yet possessing all things. Notice the hunger there may point to fasting. In 2 Corinthians 11:23-28, there's a stronger indication where it says, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane, I more so. In far more labors, far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Now notice he mentions hunger and thirst, and then he talks about being without food. And many people feel, many students of 2 Corinthians feel like at least one of those is indicating a lack, and the other is indicating fasting. And so it is probable in this text that Paul is referring not just to the fact that he didn't always have enough to eat, but that he was often fasting in connection with his service to God. And so fasting is a part of what's going on in the New Testament. And so then all kinds of questions come up. Okay, well, if I'm going to, and one of the things I think we've seen from these texts is that fasting is not an end in itself. It's not, you don't fast for the sake of fasting. But it is a way of setting yourself apart to something else. It's getting everything else out of the way so that you can devote yourself to prayer. You can devote yourself to ministering to the Lord. You can devote yourself to seeking God. But somebody says, well, how do I do that? How long? And what does it consist of? And the fact is that in Scripture, fasting is a many splendored thing. It's not always the same thing. Sometimes fasting was sort of partial abstinence. Daniel says in Daniel 10:2-3, in those days I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. And if you drop down to Daniel 10:12, it says, then he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I've come in response to your words. And so Daniel is crying out to the Lord, and it doesn't say he didn't eat anything, but he didn't eat tasty food, and he didn't eat meat, and he didn't eat wine. He may have taken in something to sustain himself, but he abstained from most food, and indeed the sort of food that might be most enjoyable because he is mourning. He's mourning the sins of the people and seeking the Lord. And then on other occasions, you have complete abstinence. You see that in the response of the people of Nineveh in Jonah 3, beginning in verse 5. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. He issued a proclamation, and it said, "In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. Both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth. Let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands." And of course, we saw Paul didn't eat at all. And so sometimes it's partial abstinence, sometimes it's complete abstinence. How long does it last? Well, again, there are all kinds of different situations. In Judges chapter 20, in verse 26, it says, "Then all the sons of Israel and all the people went up and came to Bethel and wept. Thus they remained there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening." So that day until evening is a one day or part of a day fast. And there are other occasions of that. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 9, Paul goes 3 days. Similarly, in Esther chapter 4 and verse 16, Esther tells Mordecai, "Go assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day." So on that occasion, it was 3 days. David in 2 Samuel 12, 16 through 18 that we looked at earlier, when his son was sick, he fasted for 7 days. And of course, there are a number of occasions where people fast for 40 days. Now, that is an extraordinarily long time. One of them is Moses on the mountain in Exodus 34:28 after the situation with the golden calf. Another one is Elijah. He arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. And so over that period he wasn't eating. And of course Jesus in the wilderness in a much longer period of time. You're not, as a human being, you're not going to fast a lot longer than 40 days. It will stop somewhere along there, one way or the other. It's pretty well near the limits of human endurance. And so, how much? How long? These are largely matters of judgment. And it's really not the point. It's not a competition. It's not, well, you know, you fasted too, but I fasted 3 days. That's not. If that's what you're doing, we're back to what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 6. You're not doing it to be seen by men. You're not doing it to prove how spiritual you are. That's not what it's about. The fasting should be determined by the need to seek God and the length of time and exactly what you're abstaining from and all of that. These are matters of judgment. There are no prescribed fasts in the New Testament. But there are certainly times when it is appropriate to seek the Lord and seek the Lord completely and totally. Again, we're going to talk about some more practical issues in a later lesson. But I commend this to your thinking. I do not think that we are made better by neglecting this issue. I do not think we are made better by writing it off. We are made better when we seek the Lord and seek the Lord with all diligence. If you're not a Christian, we would encourage you to seek the Lord with all of your being. to come to God through Jesus Christ, believing in Him, repenting of your sins, and being baptized. If you are a Christian and you need the prayers of the saints, you need our help or our encouragement, come now as we stand and as we sing.